Thank you, team, for leading us, helping us focus, for that great music. I was struck as we sang the song that says, "Who can stop the Lord Almighty?" And I thought, I can. I can stop his work in my life by putting up a barrier of bitterness or unforgiveness or hard heart, unbelief. I can. This is the mystery of our holy, mighty God, the Lord of heaven and earth, who is also, while transcendent, humbly immanent, and not going to overwhelm us when we say no thank you. His purpose will be accomplished with or without our consent eventually, but I may stop the Lord Almighty from working in my life. Sometimes we may do that consciously, but perhaps often without meaning to. And so this morning, I thought it would be good for us to bring our hearts and our focus to the Lord and to say, "Search my heart, O God," as David says in the Psalms, "and see if there's any evil in me. Be a searchlight. Shine in me." Let's take a moment. Come, Holy Spirit. Where there are barriers in us, please show them to us. We don't want to stop the work of the Lord Almighty in us. Forgive those sins of ignorance or intention. Cleanse us, O Lord. Forgive our sins. Now come and refresh us. Those hurts that we've held on to, that have grown roots and engendered bitterness, Lord, in Jesus' name, we gently pull those out and we turn them to you. And we pray that you would fill that space with your mercy and kindness instead. For we are subject to your mercy and totally dependent on you for that. And so we give as we receive. So we receive from you now. We receive your mercy. Receive your healing. Receive your filling. Where shame has taken up residence because we have believed lies about ourselves, that we cannot be forgiven, that we cannot be whole, we reject that and receive your mercy and love and grace. For you are not ashamed of us. You look at us through the Son of God, the Holy One. So we receive and we renounce and tear down any barrier that would try to set itself up here against the word of the Lord today, or any atmosphere that would try to bring a cloud of confusion against the truth of God's holy declaration. We turn that away in the name of Jesus Christ, and we quiet our spirits in the presence of the Spirit of the Lord Almighty. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, we have vision here in Cranbrook Alliance as part of the greater body of Christ, and we are one part of that. And part of that vision is to belong, and if Christy mentioned earlier, the time afterward, to get together. And I would like to encourage you to greet somebody you don't know. Now, Scripture talks about greeting one another with a holy kiss. We're not doing that. I'm just clarifying that, COVID or no COVID, that's not really our culture, is it? So we'll be respectful. But I encourage you to greet somebody you don't know. It shouldn't be hard to find someone. And while you're at it, then you can donate to Ukraine and get borscht. Maybe there's a big donor and you get all 30 gallons. I don't know, but well done. 30 gallons of borscht. And that's probably 30 calories right there, right? But we have vision to see people one to Christ. We've been praying for 50 new believers to come to Christ and be baptized in the next few years. And as we pray for that, we realize that will take at least 50 people willing to help others who are new in faith grow. Are you one of those 50? It'll take someone to walk alongside them. We don't just want to win people, baptize them, and say, good on you. We want to walk with them. Is that you? We need at least 50 people willing to shepherd someone. And so our message is profoundly summarized by Jesus, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, except through me. So own that message. See what the Lord does in your heart as you reveal that to others by how you live and how you speak. So thank you for owning that vision. Let's keep it before the Lord in prayer. And now we're going to invite our precious younger ones, Cranbrook Alliance kids, to go and celebrate their church time together. Thank you, team. Thank you, Christy and team and all the people who make this happen. We're grateful, so grateful for you and your ministry to that next generation as well. Let's pray before we examine our hearts before the Word here. Heavenly Father, again, we come and we acknowledge you. Pray your Word would be clear to us. And again, as Duane has reminded us, we pray for Ukraine. Again, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Turn back the tide of destruction. Protect the people. Give the president wisdom. He is just a man. We pray for President Zelensky. We pray for President Putin. Oh God, come in your power and your mercy. We declare your name over that part of Europe. And your name over us here, now in Christ, we pray. Amen. I have wondered at times if President Zelensky ever feels like quitting, giving up, walking away. After all, his life is in danger. His family is in danger. People in government there are in danger. Many of his citizens are displaced. They're fleeing, hundreds of thousands. Some have died. Many are suffering, walking away from their life, their lives, leaving things behind. Does he ever contemplate quitting? And yet, his presence and his declaration to people announces to them, in a sense, that he has their backs. That he's there. This servant doesn't quit. And as I've thought about this passage in Isaiah 49 today, I thought, I wonder if it would be a little bit like a smaller country, and let's just say for illustrative purposes, a country the size of Cuba, a smaller country, says to all the nations of the world, says to the African nations, the Asian nations, North and South America, the European nations, and all the island states, makes this announcement. Look, Someday, you are all going to bow down to us and declare that we're glorious. In fact, all of your prime ministers, your presidents, your kings, queens, your oligarchs, your despots, and your duly elected leaders are all going to throw a parade for us, and you're going to say, we're really something. And for the purposes of our illustration, if perhaps Cuba did that, they might get a tweet or a couple of inches of print in a newspaper. But that's about it, because we'd be saying, so who has your back in this? That's a little bit like the passage we're going to look at today in Isaiah chapter 49. And this servant of the Lord declaring to the world something very similar. An announcement about glory and identity and status, bold claims to the whole world from this servant of the Lord. But as you know, serving has its liabilities, doesn't it? Serving isn't always easy, and you know that because you've served in many capacities. Sometimes you get tired. Sometimes you get perhaps discouraged, maybe even despondent. Maybe you want to quit. Maybe even run or spill your water. Maybe you become fed up with the pressures of service. But let's look at Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 7, and hear the words of the servant of the Lord and the responses of the Lord himself. Listen to me, he says. All you in distant lands, pay attention, you who are far away. The Lord called me before my birth. From within the womb, he called me by name. He made my words of judgment as sharp as a sword. He has hidden me in the shadow of his hand. I am like a sharp arrow in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, and you will bring me glory. I replied, but my work seems so useless. I have spent my strength for nothing and to no purpose. Yet I leave it all in the Lord's hand. I will trust God for my reward. And now the Lord speaks, the one who formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant, who commissioned me to bring Israel back to him. The Lord has honored me, and my God has given me strength. He says, you will do more than rescue the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. The Lord, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, says to the one who is despised and rejected by the nations, to the one who is the servant of rulers, kings will stand at attention when you pass by. Princes will also bow low because of the Lord, the faithful one, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. The servant is called to trust. The servant is called to trust. He says, listen to me, all you in distant lands, pay attention, you who are far away. The Lord called me before my birth. From within the womb, he called me by name. Called to trust. The servant is called. And the servant of the Lord here says, I've got words for the whole world here. You're going to know who I am. And here, initially, the servant of the Lord is, first of all, in this context, the collective people of Israel. The people of Israel. God has given Israel its name. Now, first of all, he gave it, as you know, to a man, Jacob. You know the encounter Jacob had with the angel from God, and they wrestled. And at the end, the angel renamed him Israel. And the naming included a blessing that would last from generation to generation. Here it is in Genesis 35. God said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. You will become a great nation, even many nations. Kings will be among your descendants. And as we've seen before, when God calls and names, he's expressing his sovereign ownership. They belong to him. Israel is his. And so when the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 49 says, listen to me, pay attention, he's not operating on anything other than the promise of God. He's just owning the promise of God to the servant of the Lord Israel. And the servant then says, my words are powerful. We're familiar with this metaphor of the sword for God's word, aren't we? It's in Scripture, in other places. And then he uses the sharpened arrow as well as another metaphor. So the sword for close-in combat, the arrow for far away. Those were the tools of the day. And so they were accurate depictions of the power of God's word to penetrate, to change, to bring about transformation. And so the servant says, these words are powerful. Israel then became the guardian of the words of the Lord. In verse 3, God says, you are my servant Israel, and you will bring me glory. But, like many who have served, the servant of the Lord says, but it's useless. I see no purpose. And even though the servant has poured himself into it, he ends up despondent and concludes this, I replied, but my work seems so useless. I've spent my strength for nothing and to no purpose. Yet I leave it all in the Lord's hands. I will trust God for my reward. This servant doesn't quit. This servant doesn't quit. Now, this servant sounds like many tired workers. Doesn't this servant sound like a tired worker? Sounds a bit like perhaps the parent who has poured love into the child's life, and the child eventually says, forget it. You can take your values. I'm moving on. The servant sounds perhaps like the volunteer who's given and given and given and been faithful and put it all out there, only to see very few results and maybe other people give up on the cause. Or perhaps like the entrepreneur who's built a business from the ground up, made something of it, only to see it overwhelmed, perhaps by a huge corporation that might even buy it out and then sell it for parts to the highest bidders. And at the supper table one night, this servant says, it's all been useless. I don't see any effect from this. But what does the servant of the Lord do here? Finds hope and purpose just resting it in the Lord. The servant has done all that can be done and then says, yet I leave it all in the Lord's hands. You have anything you need to just leave in the Lord's hands right now? Because it's beyond you, or it feels purposeless, or like it's failing. We don't have to look far into our knowledge of God to see that there's more at play here than the nation of Israel, do we? You're already way ahead of me in this. Israel is God's servant, yes. Yet Israel, because Israelites were human, has not and cannot live out the ideal of servanthood. But there is one who can. A son of Israel, the servant of the Lord, comes then through Israel. But he also experiences this sense of failure, hanging on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He has absorbed the weight and the pressure and the horror of humanity's evil. He's taken upon himself the attitude of Vladimir and the actions of Adolf and all of this horror and one's own bitterness. He's taken that all on himself, sinless Christ, and he cries out to God. Israel was the forebearer and forerunner of the Messiah, but then God's Son, the servant of the Lord, comes into history. And it says of him in Hebrews 2, God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So now, Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. He's already taken the shame. He's not ashamed of you. He loves his people. He is calling us brothers and sisters. And so as the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 49 rests his faith in the Lord, so we rest our faith in the Lord Jesus. When we question our purpose or our effectiveness, he descended into the depths of human suffering. He's walked where you walk. He knows what you experience. Carried our sin and our shame to the cross. And so it says again in Hebrews 4, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do. Yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. This servant doesn't quit because the servant of the Lord has our backs. This servant doesn't quit. Look at the boldness here, coming to the throne of God when we need it most. For we know our weakness. But this servant doesn't quit because of who has our back. A man named Robert Orban wrote, sometimes I get the feeling that the whole world is against me. But deep down, I know that's not true. Some of the smaller countries are neutral. So if you feel useless and you have those moments where you feel purposeless, or those weeks, or months, or years. Remember, your calling isn't about where you serve, or in what capacity, or measured by who honors it. Your calling is to serve Christ where you are. God has called you into his kingdom to serve where you are, and he might gift you and guide you to do something different and go somewhere else. He might, but primarily he has called you to himself to serve where you are. It says in Scripture, each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you and remain as you were when God first called you. He's called you to himself. That's your calling, and you serve where you are. That's your service. When we serve, we often don't see results that match the effort, perhaps, right? You put it out there, and afterwards you go, that was a lot of energy. I don't see the equal outcome. But here, the servant of the Lord says, yet I will leave it all in the Lord's hands. You don't see the outcome. You just see the next step. A servant trusts in the Lord. Trust the Lord with the outcome. What do you need to entrust to the Lord today to say, I'm going to be faithful in this. I can't really tell where it's all going, but I'm going to be faithful in this. I'm going to leave it in your hands, O Lord. What do you need to do? What do you need to turn over to the Lord like that? To let it go right now. Take a minute. Lord, there's this that I'm carrying. The servant is called to trust. This servant doesn't quit because of who has your back. And the servant is commissioned to shine. It's called to trust and commissioned to shine. And now the Lord speaks. Verse 5, the one who formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant, who commissioned me to bring Israel back to him. The Lord has honored me, and my God has given me strength. He says, you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now the servant has said, my work feels useless or vain. A Hebrew word there, we're told, means really worthless, empty, in fact, meaningless. And so Israel could have looked at life and said, failure. Look at the contrast between verse 4 and verse 6. In verse 4, I said, my work seems so useless. I said, verse 6, God said, you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, bringing salvation to all the earth. See the contrast? I said, useless. God said, you'll do more. You just can't see it. We get so mixed up sometimes when we only listen to ourselves. So how does he deal with despondency here and the sense that it's a failure? He brings the word of the Lord to bear on it. Not just one's own perspective, which may be skewed, but the word of the Lord. And the very thing that seems defeating, it turns out, is what the Lord has fashioned Israel to do. God wasn't finished with Israel yet, though they had much to learn. But again, we know there is more than a message about Israel going on here. Something else is in play. Israel plus the servant of the Lord who would come would bring light to the Gentiles. Light indicates the favor of God's presence to his people. In Psalm 44, verse 3, it says, it was your right hand and strong arm and blinding light from your face that helped them, for you loved them. Now, again, it's not a large leap for us here to understand there's a reference here to the Messiah, the light of the world. Jesus picked up this metaphor, but more than a metaphor, when he talks about light, and he says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. This servant doesn't quit in the darkness. We can't see hope, but keeps on. Jesus, the servant of the Lord, the Savior of the world. And then he tells his disciples, who reflect his light, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You like that designation? You are the light of the world. How about that? You are Christ's presence in this world. The Apostle Paul describes the light in Jesus' disciples as living a life of love, following the example of Christ. And he says, those who live a life of love turn from sexual immorality, impurity, greed, obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, and idolizing things. And then he says, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. God has commissioned us to shine, to be his presence in the world. But we don't change the world. The Holy Spirit comes, it says in John 16, and convicts the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. But we do what we can do. We live a life of love. And some evenings you might get to the supper table and say, well, that was useless. I didn't feel much like a victory today. Oh, I put out, I try, but wow. The barriers or the exhaustion or what have you. I faced this and it didn't seem like it got anywhere. But it's then we turn to the Lord who is light and we say, yet I leave it in your hands, Lord. It didn't feel like I got anywhere, but I leave it in your hands. He's the source. He's the one forming, commissioning, giving honor and strength. He has your back, and this servant doesn't quit. See, when we listen only to ourselves, we can get some bad advice. We get disheartened. We get misled. We might certainly feel like quitting because, you see, fear is like a pathway that you follow one step at a time. Right? Often in Scripture, it uses the metaphor walking to describe a life of faith, right? Walk in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not grow faint. There are moments of soaring in life, but often it's a walk. And there are times when you cannot see light at the end of the tunnel. And so you have a choice. It's the next step. Is the next step in anxiety? Do you follow that? That arrow? Can't see the end of the tunnel, but, well, here's the anxiety arrow. I'm used to that one. Or anger. Or greed. Every step, every decision about how to live when we're facing life moves toward a direction. So it is with faith. You don't have to see the outcome. You know the outcome by faith, and you take a step in that direction. Because while you may not see light at the end of the tunnel, you know that He's with you in the tunnel, and you just take one step. One step. Discouragement is a journey, but so is faith. And so, who can stop the Lord Almighty? You can if you choose fear or hate or greed or you name it. But if we walk by faith, we know He's there. We know He's faithful. A step at a time. Where will you let your light shine with that one step tomorrow in your circumstances, right in the space you're in? He will slowly transform the space you're in because His light is in you. You are the light of the world. The servant of the Lord. This servant doesn't quit. And He always has your back right in the space you're in. God has commissioned you to reveal Him a step at a time. And often it doesn't feel like a great leap, does it? But it's a step at a time. Wayne Cordero, in his book on leadership, quotes Teresa of Calcutta in the book, The Love of Christ. And she said, what we are doing is but a drop in the ocean. This may be only a drop, but the ocean would be less if it weren't there. What we do is something small, but we do it with big hearts. At death, we will not be judged by the amount of work we did, but by the amount of love we put into it. We don't strive for spectacular actions. What counts is the gift of yourself, the degree of love you put into each of your deeds. Do you want to be great? Pick up a broom and sweep the floor. This servant doesn't quit. This servant is commissioned to shine. And this servant of the Lord has your back. And then this servant is chosen to share glory. The Lord, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, says to the one who is despised and rejected by nations, to the one who is servant of rulers, kings will stand at attention when you pass by. Princes will also bow low because of the Lord, the Faithful One, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Macher adds that the nations saw the servant of the Lord, Israel, as being at their disposal. And God is turning the picture around here. And the word translated chosen, we're told, doesn't mean random, but something carefully well thought, very personal. God very personally chose his people. And he's not done with Israel as a witness to the nations. And Israel can take this to heart as the servant of the Lord, but there is a son of Israel, a servant of the Lord, chosen to redeem the nations, and he would come. And we see this confrontation between the servant of the Lord and the nations depicted in the conversation between Pontius Pilate and Jesus Christ. Pilate, the servant of the mighty Roman Empire. Jesus, servant of the Lord. And Pilate is torn. He feels the intense pressure from the religious leaders who say Jesus must die because he has called himself the Son of God. He's torn between that and his own conscience that says something's off here. And so God is moving. Pilate's not listening. And he says to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus says nothing. Pilate presses on. "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" Then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Jesus knew what his mission was. He knew what he was chosen to do. And the point is, no matter how the world views the servant of the Lord, the servant's mission doesn't change. It never changes. No president, no leader, no prime minister can change the mission of the Lord. Someday the world will see it too. Paul expressed this, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him above all other names, and at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. No, this servant doesn't quit. He can't. He's the servant of the Lord. And he has your back. Though serving is difficult, the Lord's servant faced the worst in order to bring up the best for us. The cross, so we could have life, so we could be shame-free. He came, leaving glory to be on mission for us. In his book, Heart at Work, Jack Canfield told of getting into a taxi cab on the way from a business meeting back to the airport. And he said the driver rushed to his side of the car, opened the door for him, and ushered him into the car and indicated the neatly folded newspaper that was there for him to read. The driver got into the car and said, "What music do you like?" And he was choosing the right music for Jack. And Jack was impressed by the level of service. And he said, "You obviously love what you do. There must be a story here." And the cabbie said, "You bet." He said, "I used to be in the corporate world. And I realized I could never keep up with be good enough for or fast enough for the culture there. And I longed a niche where I could do something that made a difference. And I loved driving. And so I decided to go into this business and provide service that exceeds everybody's expectations. Jack said he tipped him very well. The point of this kind of homely illustration is that when we submit to the Lord and follow His passion in our heart, take up His name in all we do, we reveal His story. This servant doesn't quit. He is called. God has called and commissioned and chosen His people Israel, and then through Israel He has sent His Son, who brought the calling and commissioning and choosing of the Lord to you, and now you and I, when we follow Him and serve Him, we live out this. And so in summary, we would say, servants are called to trust Him. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. He's not ashamed of you. And servants are commissioned to reveal Him. For I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Gentile. And servants are chosen to share His glory. Paul wrote, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He called, His holy people, who are His rich and glorious inheritance. This servant never quits. Are you that servant of the Lord that keeps on in Jesus' name? Keeps on in Jesus' name. I encourage you today, keep on. Because the servant of the Lord never quits. He has your back. You take that one step, even in the tunnel where you can't see the light, you know the light, and you take the step of faith. The step of faith. What are you going to do? The step of faith. The worship team is going to come and lead us as we sing our song of response. And I encourage you to take a step of faith today. Maybe it's a first step for you. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your living Savior and Lord, and you need to invite Him into your life by faith. It's a step of faith. Or maybe, and more likely, you do know Him, and you're thinking, well, maybe I could stop the Lord Almighty from working in my life. I don't want to do that, and Lord, I'm coming in a step of faith. And there will be resistance, yeah. But nothing will stop this servant of the Lord from having your back. He loves you. Let's stand together and in an act of faith declare that we're His and He is not ashamed of you. He loves you. Let's sing.
I have some words to share first. As Grant was speaking,